Remember when only dad could save the day. I've been thinking a lot about that line there at the end of that commercial this week. Remember when only dad could save the day. When we're young, we have this picture of our dads in our mind that they are like the biggest, the baddest guys on the block, right? They can do no wrong. They don't make mistakes. They can protect us from anything and anyone. And then we grow up and we start to realize that maybe they aren't this legend of a man that we've made them out to be in our minds. And that's a hard realization to come to. I remember seeing this in my sons over this last year. I had taken my family on a trip. We had saved up our money. We went on this cruise and we got off at this port in the Dominican Republic. And I had heard, you know this about me, I'm a worrier of sorts, okay? I get anxious about things. I probably don't need to. But I had heard before going to the Dominican Republic that the human trafficking was crazy there. And so I went into this trip with a little bit of fear, knowing that we'd get off at this port. And I had heard that there wasn't much to do when you got off the boat at this particular place. But my wife, Kelsey, she saw a beach from the boat, and she likes to explore. And so she decided we're going to go and we're going to find this beach. And so we left the safety of the port, which seemed really nice. Could have spent all day there, but no, Kelsey didn't want to stay there. And so we started to head towards the gates to leave the safety of the port. And I'd been to the Dominican Republic before. I told Kelsey, I said, listen, as soon as we walk out these gates, it's going to be crazy. There's going to be 100 taxis lined up. There's going to be men that are just going to bombard us to take us places. And it's going to be a little scary. And I had already thought in my mind, I'm already scared of what could happen with 4 children, my wife. And on top of that, as we're making our way out of the gate, I turn around and there is no one following us. No one else on this ship has decided to leave the safety of the port. And so I'm like gearing up for this, and we walk through the gates, and sure enough, 100 taxis lined up. And these taxi drivers see us, the only people to get off the boat, and just bombard us. We can take you anywhere. We'll take you for free. We'll take you for it was crazy. And so we're walking down the sidewalk. I'm like, no, we don't need it. All right, we know how to get to the beach. We clearly had no idea where we were going. And we're walking down, and taxis are like driving up onto the sidewalk trying to get us. At one point, there was a horse and carriage that literally ran us off the sidewalk. And I'm scared out of my mind because I'm thinking, I've heard these stories. I know what can happen. If 30 of these guys decide they want to bring harm to my family, there is nothing that I can do about it. And so I'm walking down the sidewalk, scared out of my mind. At that time, my 2 sons, one is 12, one is 6, were acting very differently. My 6-year-old, he was running around the sidewalk, lagging behind, running ahead, petting the horse that was running us off the sidewalk, because he figured as long as dad is here, everything's fine. I'm with dad, dad's within sight, nothing can happen to me. Now my son Taylor, he's lived a little bit longer, seen some stuff. And he realizes, dad can't protect us from everything. And so he becomes like dad 2.0, corralling all of his siblings, trying to keep them close. Because he knew something that the younger ones didn't. He was well aware of this truth, that there were things bigger and stronger than dad. Dad couldn't protect him from everything. He had realized that maybe dad wasn't this legend of a man that he thought he was. I remember the time I came to this realization about my dad. I thought my dad never made any mistakes. We're walking down the streets of Chicago. My dad was scared to death of the city, always afraid that someone would pickpocket him. So he had an idea. He was going to tuck all of his cash in his shoe. And as we walked down the streets of Chicago that day, what he didn't realize was the money was slipping out the back of his sock, showering everybody on the streets of Chicago. We get to dinner and dad's money is gone. And I realized at that moment, whoa, my dad makes mistakes. There comes that time in all of our lives where we realize that maybe our dad's not all-knowing, maybe he's not all-powerful, maybe he does make mistakes. The realization that one day our dads won't be around. The realization that dads can't protect us from all the evils of the world. And when we come to this realization, it breaks our hearts. Now I realize that some of us here this morning, we've had to come to that realization way earlier in life than we should have. You may have had a dad that made it pretty clear that not only was he not going to protect you, but he might be the one to bring harm on you. And I want to stop and just say, I'm really sorry if this is your experience. And it breaks my heart and it breaks the heart of God that you would have to experience that. But this morning I want to show you something better. In Isaiah 9, we've been studying Isaiah 9. And we've been seeing these names that the king is going to be called. And my hope for you this Christmas season is that you are just blown away by who Jesus is. That you are in awe of who he is. We looked last week at these names. Wonderful. He shall be wonderful. He will blow you away. His name is whoa. And he will be your counselor. He will guide you perfectly in truth. We find all these longings that we have. These longings for joy and peace and confidence. They're all met in Jesus. We also have these longings, these desperate longings to be loved and accepted. The desire for connection and affirmation. And again, we will find all of these longings met in Jesus as well. So I want to continue to look at these names that he shall be called. He shall be called Mighty God. This means to us that he will transcend all things. He will hold all of the power, the ability to do anything, to know everything, to protect from all things. He will hold all the power. He will not grow weary like our earthly fathers. He won't fall short in any of these areas. He'll be Mighty God. But as well as being Mighty God, he will be called Everlasting Father. Now these two names are huge when they're combined. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. It's like back in the day when you would say to another kid on the playground that was bothering you, hey, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. And when we say that we are confident, we've never seen our dad fight. But I'm confident that he can beat up your dad. You truly believe this, that your dad was the biggest, the baddest guy on the block. And you find out later on in life, one, there's not a whole lot of dad fighting going on. And two, you've arranged some fights that your dad is going to lose big time. But here we find that the king to come will be God. He will be mighty. He will hold all the power. And at the same time, he will be like a dad. These are not necessarily names that often go together. Power and dad. We've seen this example last week when we talked about King Ahaz and the power that he had. He was anything but a father to his people. He was anything but a father to his children. We read about how he would put his own children in the sacrificial fires of foreign gods. But now we hear of a king who will come and be ultimate in power and yet like a father. Tim Keller says this, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. We have that kind of access. This is our king. He's all powerful, and at the same time, he's our everlasting father. I want to focus this morning, our time on this idea of Jesus being an everlasting Father. First, we get this word everlasting. It's important that we stop and recognize what it means for Jesus to be everlasting. This means that Jesus always was, he is, and always will be. This is how Jesus reveals himself to John in the book of Revelation, right? He says, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. He has no beginning. That's really important for us to hear at Christmas, because there is this incorrect notion that Jesus arrives on the scene at Christmas, that he was born and that's when he began. No, Jesus always has been. The prophecy says he is everlasting. Yes, on Christmas, Jesus came in the form of human, put on flesh, and was God among us, but he always was. You read in Genesis, the creation of the world, and you'll see a plurality in creation. You know what that plurality is? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work to bring about creation. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. This is echoed again in Colossians when we're reminded that all creation was created by Jesus and for Jesus. We need to recognize at Christmas that this was not the beginning of Jesus. Okay, that would have huge implications for our salvation if he was just some mere person that had a time of birth and was created. No, Jesus always was. Not only is that true, but it's also true that Jesus is. Jesus is not dead. We read in Romans that he is currently very much alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for us. Jesus always was, he continues to be, and he always will be. He couldn't be called everlasting if it were possible that one day he would cease to exist. Charles Spurgeon says, no. If God were to end your life at the age of 70, you will find that God is still there and has not lost his power. When only your last battle remains to be fought, you shall find that the hand of your conquering captain, Jesus, has not grown feeble or weak. The living Savior shall cheer the living saint. Jesus is everlasting. He always was, he is, and always will be. Psalm 102 says this, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. Creation will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, but you will not pass away. You are the same, and your years have no end. In other words, the changes that we see in our earthly fathers, we will never see in Jesus, the everlasting Father. He always was, he always is, and always will be. It's important that we stop and reflect on that word everlasting. Now, what is the everlasting qualifying? It's qualifying that he will always be a father to his people. The term is qualifying the kind of dad that he is, unlike any dad that you've ever known. This dad doesn't grow old. This dad doesn't lose steam, doesn't lose money out of sock, doesn't lose mental faculties. He doesn't lose strength to protect. This dad is the perfect dad that will provide for and care for his children. And on top of that, because he's everlasting, you don't ever have to fear. This dad is never going to leave you. He'll always be there. Everything you've ever dreamed a father could be, everything you've ever wanted from your relationship with your earthly father, Jesus is and will be for you. He is the perfect father forever. Now, unfortunately, when we read that Jesus will be a father to us, that word gets tainted by the experiences that we have in this life. Well, I don't necessarily want Jesus to be a father to me because I know what my father was like, and I don't want that forever. Right? Our pictures have been tainted. The word father doesn't always bring to mind someone who shepherds and affirms, someone who stays close. Rather, for some of us, it brings on other words, brings on other ideas of distant, absent, selfish, cruel. Even among Christian families, far too many children experience emotional indifference and self-centered neglect from their dads. And so all of these pictures begin to taint what it means for Jesus to be an everlasting father to us. I was recently talking to a dad who he's upset because his teenager is acting out. And we were talking through, well, why is this happening? Well, I think it's because I'm absent too much. I'm at work all the time, and so I don't get to really spend time with him. And so I think that's the reason why he's acting like this. But then he stops and he says, but you know what? I don't want to let him off the hook. Because my dad was absent too. My dad worked all the time. He was harsh, but when he came home, if he said you do something, you did it. He may have been gone a lot. He may have been harsh, but he demanded respect when he got home. This is what his dad looked like. And this painted a picture of what it meant for Jesus to be a father. This is what his dad looked like. So this is the kind of dad that he was going to be. And now for his son, again, he is tainting this picture of what it means for Jesus to be an everlasting father. I am so grateful to read and report to those who have had harsh, absent, cruel dads that this isn't the kind of father Scripture reports Jesus is for us. I want us to turn to Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103, these would have been words that were familiar to the people that were reading about Isaiah, talking to here in the book of Isaiah. They would have been familiar with these words. They probably would have read these words out loud, read them with their children, read them together. These are the words of King David. And King David is going to express to us the kind of father that Jesus is to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When we just sang that song, Here Comes Heaven, this is what we're longing for. This is the dad that we long for. Here comes heaven. This is the dad who descended down to us from heaven. And we should be blown away by who he is. An old friend of mine has been fostering children in his home for the last few years, and he and his wife had always said that they didn't think they were ready to take teenagers into their home. Since they've fostered dozens of children and have adopted like three or four, but never teenagers. But recently, they heard of this boy who needed a place to go, And they felt God was very clearly calling them to take him in. And so about 2 weeks ago, they invited this 13-year-old boy into their home. And they announced this on Facebook with this post. It says this: "He's been with us for a week officially. Are we aware of the honeymoon phase?" Yep. "Do we absolutely find ourselves floored in how unexpectedly fun and foreign it is to parent a 13-year-old? Yep. Do we love him? Yep, way more than we expected to. Is he awesome? Totally. Perfect? Nope. But I'll tell you what, he's perfect for our family." Then they go on to write this: "Psalm 103 talks about who this God is that just swooped down and rescued him from a pit. And us from a pit of having very limited view of what God is capable of doing in our hearts. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things. He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. What a worthy God he is to follow. What a worthy God he is to say yes to." I'm so grateful for people like that in this world. Because I truly believe that they give us a picture into what it looks like for Jesus to be a father to us. It's true that we have such a limited view of what God is capable of doing. It's true that our view of Jesus being a father has been tainted by the lack of or the letdown of dads on earth. But Isaiah wants you to know that this dad is different. David wants you to know that this dad is different. So he goes on to say a few things about this dad. One, this dad, he intimately knows us. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows everything about us. Every detail of who we are, inside and out. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. How? Because he is the one who intricately wove us together in our mother's womb. He is the one that brought us about. He was involved in our coming about, and he continues to be involved in our going. He is intimately and emotionally acquainted with us. He knows all our longings. He knows all our desires, our fears, our anxieties, our joys. He remembers that you are made of dust. And you hear that, and if you've had a rough go with a father here, you think, okay, that sounds more like something my dad would say. He remembers that I'm made of dust. And you think, well, what does that mean? It means that he remembers the frail materials that he made us out of. He remembers how little our frames can be. He knows that we're subject to decay. He knows that we will soon sink under a heavy load. But in our weakness, he steps in. He steps in by his power to sustain us and to enable us to bear what our frame could not otherwise endure. He intimately knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our deficiencies. He knows everything about us. And at the same time, he perfectly loves us. He has seen us in our weaknesses and has come to provide for us. After singing this morning, I was getting a little bit excited of all the songs about Emmanuel. And like that's like the name we're going to hit on Christmas Eve. And I'm so excited about it and what it means for God to be with us. Here we get this picture of God who sees us in our weakness. He sees us enslaved to sin. And he doesn't say, "Hey, figure out how to get here and I'll help you." No, he says, "I will come to you." He sees us in our weaknesses. And he comes and provides a way. He who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who love him. He comes and he rescues us from sin, from the pit. But his love extends beyond simply sparing us from sin. There's two parts to salvation. There's the saved from and the saved to. We've been saved from the pit. We've been saved from hell. We've been spared that. At the same time, we've been saved to something. And what is that to? We've been saved to a relationship with Jesus, who has crowned us with steadfast love. So great is this love that David has a hard time even explaining how big it is. David's racking his brain. He's like, let me think, what is the biggest thing I know? And he says, I got it. His love, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. The biggest thing he can think of, he says, that is a picture of the love that Jesus has for his people. Paul later says in Ephesians, because he can't even really paint this picture of how great Jesus' love is either, he says to the church in Ephesus, I pray that you would grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. So in this love that Jesus has for you is a love that we cannot even comprehend. He wraps us up in this never-ending love. And the evidence of this love is that the Father forgives. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. David knew that his sins deserved much greater discipline than they had received. He said, but he will not always chide us. This stands in stark contrast to how we deal with one another. Chide means to keep the quarrel going, right? To hold on to and continue to scold. David says, that's not how Jesus fathers us. No, Jesus deals with our sin and then separates it from us. And how far does he separate it from us? As far as the east is from the west, which is pretty cool. I have to think, why you choose east and west? Why not north and south? And then someone gave me a really simple explanation. When you're traveling north, okay, and let's say you're walking north towards the North Pole, and you hit the North Pole, but you keep walking in the same direction, what suddenly happens? Yeah, you're going south. If you start walking east, and you keep walking east, you keep walking in the same direction, you can walk for the rest of your life, and you will always be traveling what? East. In essence, there's no place where the east and west meet. David says, this is how far God has removed our sins from us. The very sins that should keep us from being in his presence, the very sins that should keep us from being able to enter into heaven and be in the presence of a perfect heavenly Father for all eternity, through Jesus, he has come and defeated our enemies. He's defeated sin and death, and he's removed those sins as far as the east is from the west. What a Father we have in Jesus. My hope this Christmas is that we can see Jesus for all that he is and be blown away by him. That we can see Jesus for the perfect Father that he is, tearing away all the misconceptions and cloudy images we've received throughout our life as to what a father is. And be comforted to read that his name shall be called Everlasting Father. And once we become a child of His, we are His and He is ours forever, forever. And we read in Scripture that this Father is available to all who believe, to all who confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord. This Dad is available to us today. And there will be no goodbyes with this Dad. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from His love. Not even death. Rather, death will just draw us closer. That's why Dot Man can't wait to be in heaven, because she knows she's going to be with her Dad. As Charles Spurgeon says, there is no unfather in Christ and there is no unchilding us. He is everlastingly a Father to those who trust in Him. Let's pray. God, You are so good to us that You have provided a King whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that King is our King. And that King is our Everlasting Father. We thank You for the way that You know us perfectly and still love us perfectly and have provided a way for us to be with You for all eternity because You forgive us. God, I pray that we would be blown away by who Jesus is, blown away by the fact that He is our mighty God, Everlasting Father. And may that spill out of our lives and into the lives of those we interact with each and every day so that they too might come to know this perfect Father who is also a mighty God. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.